All right. Well, good evening. We'll make our way back to Ephesians 6 as we close out this little series on spiritual warfare. The enemy was after me this week. I was on my way home from Bible study Tuesday with my windows down, driving along and minding my own business with a nice pretty day and a bird. Decided to soil my shirt inside my van. An incredible thing. Is that the enemy? Is that spiritual warfare? I don't know. They gave me change. As I thought about it over the last few weeks, Elena busted her lip and split her lip wide open. Her tooth went through her lip, and Jennifer got sick, and Isaac got a stomach virus, and a lot of these different little things were happening. I lost my wallet. A car broke down. A lot of these things were happening. Then it seemed to culminate one day, and I was at the store, and I bought something for $13.34, and I handed them a 20, and they gave me back $6.66. And I just wondered, is that spiritual warfare? You know, I don't know. But it's been an interesting few weeks, but it really has not been what I thought it would be. And it's just amazing as we study the subject, we realize that Satan wants us to think that he is so much more than he really is. And so I've just been reminded over these few weeks of the power of God. And it's been real encouraging. There's been a lot of little things that have been kind of comical. But overall, the Lord has proven himself strong. And so let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our text. Father, we come before you tonight, and we just bow our heads, we bow our hearts. Lord, we have bowed the knee before you, before your power and your glory and your majesty. You are God. You are the greatest being of all. You are on the throne, and we thank you for that this evening as we've gathered around your word tonight. Father, in this evil world that we're passing through, we've gathered to you, and we love you, and we thank you for saving us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for placing your Spirit within us. We thank you for changing us, Lord, giving us new lives, giving us eternal life. And we're just a very thankful people. And so as we gather tonight, Lord, we just pray for your help. We pray for your blessing upon your word. We especially want to pray for our brother Mark as he, Lord, you have chosen him to represent you on this board. And we pray and lift him up to you and pray that you would put your words in his mouth and that you would, Lord, win this little victory however you choose to do that and whatever you decide to do, we just pray that your perfect will would be done and that your true nature, the nature of the true God, the living God, would be revealed and that you would make it clear for all to see. Lord, we just pray that you would give Mark the words and that you would get the glory from this. And so we commit him to you. I pray for camp coming up this week, Lord, as we face a week of camp. We pray for your blessing upon the word. We pray for the many teenagers and young people that are coming out. And we just pray for you to work in hearts and to give great help. But now we just turn to your word tonight and turn to our meeting here. And we just pray for your presence, Lord, and your power and your Spirit to work in our midst. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pick back up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and just read through the passage yet again, and we'll get started. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we'll stop there. Now, this morning we were talking about wrestling and fighting. What does it mean to fight the enemy? What does it mean to engage our spiritual enemy in battle? And it appears, based on what we studied this morning, that those three big areas of when we live a holy and righteous life, we engage the enemy. When we are living a prayerful life, when our life is filled with prayer, or the atmosphere, the attitude of our hearts is prayerful, and we are to pray, we engage the enemy. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And then thirdly, as we spread the gospel, this is where we engage the enemy, because this is the only thing that can set people free from the enemy's bondage, from his slave camp, basically. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the only thing that can set people free. And so it's no wonder that Satan wants to cloud the gospel, confuse and blind others to the gospel. In youth group, we play this game called Manhunt. We love it, and they introduced me to it. But what we do is we cut out all the lights in the chapel, and everybody goes and hides, and one person is it. Sort of like hide and seek. But the way this works is the person goes, after he counts to a certain number, he goes, and as he finds these people, they join him. And so the search party grows until the last person is found, and that person wins that round. And so it's a kind of a fun game. But isn't that interesting how it's sort of like the gospel work? As people are saved out of darkness, they join the search party, and we continue to search and search and search until the last one is found and the Lord Jesus returns. And so I think when we obey the Lord in these three very simple areas, but very, very challenging, living a holy and righteous life, a life full of prayer, and a life full of spreading the gospel, that we are engaging the enemy in a very heads-on battle, hand-to-hand combat. And so we have to get the imagery. For me, the imagery almost hinders me a little bit, because I'm thinking of a wrestling match. I'm thinking of the headlock and the chokehold. But that's not at all. We need to think about what it is he's saying. We are living the life. We are obeying the Lord in prayer. We're obeying the Lord in evangelism. We're obeying the Lord in how we are to live our lives. And when we do that, that light shines. The gospel goes forth, and we engage the Lord in prayer, and he is the one who's all powerful. And so that is wrestling with principalities and powers. That's what it means to wrestle. And so tonight we're going to look at standing. What does it mean to stand? And so we're told four different times in this passage to stand. Three of those times are one Greek word, and then the other one is a different Greek word. They both have the same root. The one in verses, if you look to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13 at the end of the verse, having done all to stand, stand therefore. That is the word that basically means to hold your ground. It means to don't give way, dig in, and don't budge. Hold your ground, stand fast. The other word is withstand, which is in verse 13 as well. We are able to withstand in the evil day. And that word means to resist. And this word is also used in James, where it says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the same word. Peter uses the word in chapter 5 of his first epistle where he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him. And so we're told to resist him twice, three times in the scripture. And so we're told to stand. Back in the mid-90s, before I was saved, I was living in Myrtle Beach. And I was an avid surfer. And if it wasn't for a very active hurricane pattern during those years, you probably remember it well, there would have been no surfing. I don't know if you remember what the ocean looks like in Myrtle Beach. It usually looks like Falls Lake. It's just flat, salty. And there's a little teaser wave at the end. But Hurricane Fran, Hurricane Felix, Hurricane Bertha, and there was probably seven or eight other ones. And I just turned into a weatherman of just watching these things come off. And when they got close enough, we would pick the swell up, whether they hit land or not, and would really had some wonderful waves. And my dad lived in Cary at the time. I lived in Myrtle Beach. And when Fran was coming, he was concerned for me. I wasn't saved at the time. He was. And he was encouraging me to come back home. And I stood my ground and I said, no, he knew I would be in the ocean. And so we would surf the swells that came in, and then we would stay in for the storm. But as the storm left, immediately we would be back out in the ocean. And it turns out Fran was heading right for Myrtle Beach. That was the reason for his concern. But what happened was, in the last hour or two before it really got close to land, it jogged north. And made landfall just south of Wilmington and went right up Interstate 40, right through Cary, and where my dad was, and then went off to Charlotte. And you know the aftermath here from probably living through it. But we never lost cable, but he lost power and had trees on the house. And I think Elizabeth slept through the whole storm. But I remember during that storm that I walked outside at the peak of the storm, and it never really got hurricane strength, sustained winds during Fran and Myrtle Beach. But I went out to the street, and I could not stand still because there was about 60 mile an hour sustained winds. And I wanted to experience this. And so I'm out there, and there's debris flying, but in the road you're fairly safe and nobody's driving during the storm. So I'm standing there, and the only way that I could stand still was to lean forward at a 45 degree angle. It was an amazing experience. Sustained winds. And then there were some gusts that really rolled me around. But I tell you, when we think about the Christian life, when we think about the forces of evil in this world, this is a lot like the life that we live as Christians in this world. It's similar conditions. They're just spiritual. It is a onslaught of evil that we live in. And if we don't dig our heels in and press forward, we're going to get blown over. And I was thinking about our enemies, that we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're like a three-cord rope. They're really hard to separate. You separate them to analyze and learn and teach. But really, they all work together. And we have the traitor within us, the flesh. We have the enemy around us, the world. And then we have that deceiver and that liar who's after us. And that is the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they work together against us. But as a believer, we are living on enemy ground. We need to be reminded that we are living in his territory. And battling this threefold force of evil. We are pilgrims. This is not our home. And as the hymn says, we're just passing through. And our citizenship is in heaven. We're children of God. We're not only children of God, but we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're his representation, his visible representation on the earth. And so it's a wonderful thing to be reminded of. These are several reasons why I need to stand. Is because of who I represent. We're the visible representation of heaven confronting the visible representation of evil. We stand for the Lord, with the Lord, against the evil of our day. And he's telling us to stand. I was thinking of who we are, and we're heavenly people. We have a heavenly calling. We have heavenly character, hopefully. And we have a heavenly message. We are his ambassadors. And as in Ephesians 4:1, it says to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. What a calling. This is a big deal. And in Ephesians, the whole scene is in the heavenlies. And this is where the battle is raging. I know many of you know Chris Schroeder. And he had the privilege of going up to spend time with him for the Ezekiel Project many years back. And one thing I appreciated about Chris was his focus. He's very serious about what he does. And you don't see that a lot. He wears combat boots, Army issued black combat boots. I've never seen him in anything else. If you ever see him, look at his feet. And he wears those to remind him that he is in a battle. He wears Army issued fatigue pants, the cargo, black cargo pants and the black boots everywhere he goes. He is very, if you've been around him at all, you know that he's very, you know, almost like a little commander. I say little, he's what, 6'6". But he runs his show like a military camp. And when we go into downtown, we went into downtown New York at Times Square, and he had about 15 of us on a team. And we go down in there with a couple of vans, and he has us number off. And so we get to certain points, and he stops, and it's crazy. People everywhere, lights and sounds and cars, and he just stops, and he says, "Count off," and everybody counts off. And if there's somebody not in number right, he lets you know, and he has people to go find those people. And he's saying 10-4 and Roger that, and he's military. And it's interesting because he's in the battle. He's right in the battle. And it might be good for us just to be reminded of that. You know, I've heard of a brother who, when he studied for messages, he would put on his boots to remind him of that. But we just forget, don't we? I think this is one of the reasons the Lord led me into this study was because of our full-time work and just feeling the enemy, just the resistance there. And what an eye-opener it is to understand what spiritual warfare is all about and to be reminded that we are in the battle. We often forget and we wonder why things get hard. It's because we're not fighting. It's because we're not prepared. And so it's hard to stand when you're not prepared. There are many casualties in this battle, in this war. Many casualties. And we look out in our midst tonight and we often wonder, where is everybody that was at 11 o'clock? Where are they at tonight? We don't know. I don't know the answer to these things. But there are many. Not only does a hurricane really represent the force in which we live against, but a tornado. We had a tornado come through recently, destruction from tornadoes. And there are so many Christians who would love to go back and relive about 15 minutes where they fell into sin, where they gave into temptation, in a tornado just in a second, just ruin their testimony, ruin their life. It's a serious, serious battle, and there are many casualties. And so when a believer isn't walking with the Lord, we're vulnerable. And so we need to take note of where we are spiritually. And I mentioned this morning, and it's so good you take it for granted, but we all need to be concerned about where we are spiritually. Regularly check ourselves, examine ourselves. And often our hearts drift, and so we have to come back to the Lord. And thankfully, He is very much at work in our hearts in that way. Well, as we think of standing, we're about to get in. I got three things I want to share, three points we want to go through regarding standing to help us understand how to stand. But as I thought about standing firm, I always think of Elijah. Whenever Elijah spoke to Ahab, or whenever he spoke to Obadiah, and he mentioned the Lord of Israel, he would follow that with this phrase, "In whose presence I stand." And I love that because Elijah, it seems that based on that, he lived his life in the presence of God. And that is so important for us as believers, to live our lives with the conscience and the knowledge to know that He is right here. We live in the presence of Him. And what a way to live. But he not only stood with the Lord, But he stood for the Lord. He stood with the Lord, as he mentions that to Ahab and then to Obadiah. But he stood for the Lord on Mount Carmel against those prophets of Baal. I wish we had time to go into that story. Just I always loved that story. That was the first message I ever spoke here at Northridge. I went to Elijah 18, where he stood before the prophets of Baal. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then you follow him. And I got joked on because I called him Baal. I don't know why. It's the prophets of Baal. But anyway. The wonderful thing, though, is that not one believer will be able to stand against our enemy without our armor. We can't. And if you look down to verse 11 and 13, it tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And so if we want to stand, we have to have the armor. If you look to verse 13, it's the same thing. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so we need to take a fresh look at the armor tonight. And I want to look at it in three ways. First of all, there's the provision of the armor. The Lord, the name in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. He is God, our provider, and he always meets our needs. He always gives us everything we need to live and to please and to honor him. And he has done that with the armor as well. And so the first thing is the truth. He has revealed to us his truth. We're girded about with truth. And this is a wonderful thing because the believer knows the truth. A true believer knows the truth. We know what life is all about now. We see through all the lies. We see through all the false teachings and the false gospels and the cults and the religions. And we see what Satan is doing. We see it. We see through it. We know what happens when a person dies. And people get so upset when we explain these things, because I don't know what it is. They think, how do you know that? Well, God has opened the eyes spiritually. The scales have fallen off, and we have the privilege of seeing things the way they really are. We know the truth. And it's so important that we know the truth and know it well, and that we understand who Jesus is. We understand what the gospel is all about. We know the truth, so we can pick out error very quickly. I was home one time and my mom came home, so she's still not saved. And she had been to the Greek festival and she brought home a flyer for a Greek Orthodox church. I don't know which one it was. So I'm not talking about any specific church, but they had a very extensive list of their beliefs. And for some reason, she was very interested in this. And so she brought it to me and she said, John, what do they teach? Is that right? Are they right? And I took the thing and we went through it. And it was obvious that there were several things on that list of their beliefs that were contrary to the Word of God. And I showed her. And at the end, she said, I knew you would be able to pick that out. I knew you would be able to show me they were wrong. And she's still not saved today. But we can see these things. We see the error. There was a booklet came in the mail and from a supposed Christian group. It was entitled What Happens After Death. And just at glance, it was pretty in depth. And I just assumed, because of the name of the church that it came from, that it was accurate. I almost sent this thing to my grandmother. And I thought, you know, before I send it, let me just read it. And do you know that I couldn't find one thing in that whole book that was biblical? Not one thing. It taught annihilation. It taught that that man would have another chance at salvation after the resurrection. It taught all these crazy things. And so I took this and I copied some pages from it and came into the Awana class back when I was in Awana Varsity. And I presented it to the small class that we had. Each had a copy. And I said, you guys pick out for me the error in this page, and they picked out every single one. They knew the Lord. They had the truth, and you can pick out error. And it is so important. We need to have a good grasp of truth to be able to stand and to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And this is why we are girded with truth. He's given us his own righteousness. We know that positionally we are just as righteous as God's only Son. It's an imputed righteousness. It's not a righteousness that we've earned. It's not something that we're earning now as believers. It's a righteousness that is a gift, and Satan wants to convince believers that they have to perform well to earn it. And this is going on in Galatians. He wants to lead us back into bondage. He wants to lead us back into legalism and self-righteousness and all these things. And God says through His Word, He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And we understand righteousness for the believer is the breastplate. It protects those vital organs. And when we understand where our righteousness comes from, we live in the joy of it. And the enemy's attacks just, bing, they just bounce off. Right? And understanding these things, He's entrusted us with the gospel. It's just amazing. You know, we have a message. We often don't live like it. We often don't act like it. We don't take care of the gospel. It's just amazing. I get angry at myself because I do not act like I have the gospel. I live as if it's just another message. Why don't I share it? Why are all these people lost and I don't say anything to them? Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. But we have the good news. We have a message that sets people free. The blind have eyes to see, the lame are walking. This message is powerful. And I tell you, Satan wants our feet. He wants us to be immobilized. You think about the false cults that Satan has put together, that Mormonism and the Jehovah Witnesses, and he has their feet too. And he's busy. He's got them busy everywhere. He's working them to death. I heard a story about David Platt, and he had a young boy at the time, and he was giving him a bath, and he had given his child a bath, and he was just got him out of the bathtub, and the doorbell rang. And he looked at his son, and I've got a 3-year-old boy, so I know exactly what he's going through. He looked at his son, and he said, "Son, stay right here. Stay right here." And he goes to the door. Then there were two Mormons. And he opens the door, and he's trying to think of something, a one-liner, just a bam, just to get him. And in a nice and godly and loving way. And as he got ready to share something, their eyes just got as big as silver dollars. And his 3-year-old boy had ran out, done a 360 with his hands in the air, and ran back. And he was telling this story, and he said, "You know," he said, that's spiritual warfare. He said, "My son mooned the Mormons. My son mooned the Mormons." But spiritual warfare, I don't know, but it happened. And, you know, God has them busy. They're knocking on our doors, and we're at home. But you know, it's different. God is in control. We understand we're not panicking here. And He's not asking us to do things that He doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to overburden us. He knows our frame. He knows we're frail. But I think we have to take the gospel a little more seriously in our lives. And I'm certainly one of them. But there is a spiritual battle. And the gospel is to be moving. It is to be spreading. It is to go forth. He has entrusted that to us. He has given us our faith. And I don't mean faith to be saved. What I'm talking about is He feeds our faith. He strengthens our faith. He is faithful. He has never failed us. And He continues to prove Himself over and over and over that He is faithful when we trust in Him. And He's so good. He gives us baby steps, and He works us into this life, doesn't He? He wants us so badly to trust Him and to look to Him, because that is our shield. That is the shield that guards us from doubt. The enemy's darts want us to doubt the Lord, but we trust Him. And He strengthens our faith, and we need that faith. And then He gives us salvation. And I just really think that as we think about the helmet of salvation, we have to think of what's under that umbrella of the gospel of salvation. All of the doctrines that hold the gospel and make it so glorious. The doctrine of redemption. He has bought us out. We're His property. He owns us. His blood has paid the price. So we're not Satan's. Imputation. He has imputed his righteousness to us. Our sin is imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. That is important for us to know. Propitiation. God is absolutely satisfied with what his Son did on the cross. His wrath is quenched. It was quenched on the body of the Lord Jesus. I will never stand in judgment for my sin. Believers, we need to know this. We need to understand the substitution. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but substitution, it was him instead of me. He died for me as me. Adoption. I am in the family of God, have been taken out, and therefore I have an inheritance. It is a wonderful thing. And then we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All of these doctrines that form the gospel, they're very deep, but they're so important. And what this does is it frees us. It frees us because the gospel was free, but it frees us. We know who he is. We know I am his. We know he is mine. And this scares the enemy. When he looks at a believer who is grounded and is solid in all these areas, there is your armor. There it is. All of his lies and all his deception has no effect because we know who we are in Christ. We know who he is. We know what's going on. We have an understanding. We know the truth. We know the gospel. And it's an amazing thing. It even gives us the word of God, which is our sword. But as I look at this, I can see why new believers are so vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. They're so vulnerable. This is why it is so important for us as believers to come alongside young believers and new believers and disciple them and help them understand who they are in Christ. Help them to see how to use their armor for the Lord to battle and to stay strong, that there would be less casualties. It says we're to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And so we're not to make converts, we're to make disciples. It's a challenging, challenging thing. But God has provided for us everything we need for this journey. He's met every need. And we put on the armor, or we take up the armor. And that put on or that take up, it's a once for all thing. I think once we understand all the ins and outs of the gospel and all the things we just looked at here, that we're able to hold our ground. We're able to resist. We're able to press forward against that onslaught, that 60 mile an hour sustained wind. And so important that we understand the armor he has provided. And so we have it. Now, secondly, we see the protection of the armor. The protection of the armor. Again, we have these three enemies. And, we're commanded to flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. And so when we think of the things of the flesh, we're to flee. And who do we think of when we think of fleeing from the flesh? We think of Joseph, don't we? Just a righteous man. And he fled from temptation. When we think of the world, we're to abstain from every appearance of evil. And that needs to be reiterated in our culture today. We abstain from every appearance of evil. There are no gray areas, and we're not to be conformed to the world. And so there are these two enemies that we really to stay away from, not from the people of the world, but from the sin of the world and the evil of the world we separate ourselves from. But the third enemy, we are never to flee. We stand. We are never told to flee Satan. We always stand and we resist him and we stand firm and we hold our ground and he flees. James 4. He flees. And the reason is there's no armor on your back. There's no armor for the back. We were playing paintball up in Virginia. Jennifer and I had just been married and we were up there with her family, and it was really neat. They had a lot of property, and it was like a big family reunion for Thanksgiving. And one of the guys there evidently had was involved in youth work. But he was a real neat guy. He was in the Army. I don't know if he was in the SEALs or he was in some kind of special forces. But so he had a bunch of paintball guns for his youth group, and he had us all bring camo. And so we played paintball. And so we played this one game, and I was on the opposite team of him, and here we go again. I'm mismatched again, And we get down, and me and him are the only ones left. And I don't know if you've ever been shot with a paintball, but it'll leave a welt. It hurts. And so it was just we were shooting behind trees, and I didn't realize that he was waiting me out. And I got impatient. I thought, let's get this thing on. So I ran out, and pop, 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 pop. I shot four or five times. And then he turned around, and he's an Army Special Forces guy. He turns around with a paintball gun, and I just saw him and got intimidated. So I ran for a tree, and the only tree I could find was about 6 inches in diameter. And so there I am, and boom, 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 there's bullets flying everywhere, paintball bullets. So I finally figured I better run. I turned and ran, and he got me really good on the backside. And, you never run from the enemy. When I ran, I got it good. But we think about Satan. We are never told to flee from him, and there's nowhere to run from him. He's an invisible enemy. And so when we stand, we're told to stand and to resist and to stand firm in every situation that we find ourselves in, facing the onslaught of evil in our lives. The Christian is never to turn and to run. Never. And you'll see in chapter 6, verse 11, 13, and 16, there are three different types of attacks that we see from our enemy. Verse 13, there is the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, there is the evil day. And in verse 16, there are the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you'll notice before each one of these attacks, there is that little word, able. Very important word for us. Able. It means to be capable, strong, or powerful. And the root word for this word is where we get our English word dynamite. It stands for power. And God has enabled us through our armor to be victorious over the enemy. He has enabled us. And not only that, but the whole armor of God is able to protect us from all the attacks of the enemy. There's not one attack that he has not provided protection for. And so this should be encouraging for us. And so with the armor, we can stand because we're well protected. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. You know, we stand with the Lord sometimes. Sometimes it's hard when you're the only one. Peer pressure today. As someone said, that peer pressure is there for every age, except when you get around 100. This one lady turned 100 and she said the only thing about being 100 is there's no peer pressure. And there's pressure all the way around. And it's really intense in the teenage years, the 20s. But we're told to stand. We stand for righteousness. We stand against evil. We stand for the Lord. We stand with the Lord. But whatever the case, we stand. And if there was ever an illustration of this, it's Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But let me just give you a little background here. Daniel and his friends here and the Israelites were living on enemy ground. Very similar to our situation, just physical, this is spiritual. They're living on enemy ground, and they're determined to please and to honor the Lord. They're determined. And if you look down to verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies." He was determined to stand. And stand he did. Now in verse 8, we see that, and then we know the story is we don't have time to read it all, but he didn't want to eat the king's delicacies or drink the wine, and so he said, "Give me vegetables and water, and after 10 days, see who is fair," and obviously they were fair. God had blessed their willingness to honor him. "He who honors me, I will honor." And so in verse 17, we see, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." God blessed them. He blessed them for their obedience. You honor him, he will honor you. You go to chapter 2, and this is the story of the dream. We don't have time to to really get into that. But flip over to chapter 3. You'll notice at the end of chapter 2 that Daniel is blessed again. God blesses him and he's just exalting Daniel. Humble, righteous, desiring to honor and please the Lord, living for the Lord. And God is using his life to be a megaphone to the people around him. And that is what he wants to do with each of our lives. But then we come to chapter 3 and we have Daniel is not in the story. He's not there. But we have his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's this 90-foot approximately statue, golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, about the size of these pine trees on our property. And everyone in the province is commanded to worship him whenever this music played. And I always think of that Keith Green album cover, No Compromise. And it has a picture of this statue and it has all these people around it and they're all bowed down like you would see at a Muslim mosque. Except there's one guy and he's standing up. He's standing up. I refuse to bow to those false gods. I love that picture. And we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they just refuse to worship this God. They refuse to worship him. And so it stirs the province, and we know the story. They brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13. Let's read. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And wow, did he just set it all up beautifully. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They said, "Listen, if he doesn't come to our rescue, we'll die knowing we never bowed to your gods." That is a determination to honor the Lord. And you know what? The Lord stood with them, didn't he? They stood for him and he stood with them. And I've always wondered what it meant when Stephen is martyred, standing for the Lord in the midst of all those people. And he said he looked up to heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's always sitting. Why was he standing? Was he standing with Stephen? I wonder if he was. But the Lord is standing with these three men. They came out. They didn't even have hair singed. They didn't even smell like it. And the Lord blessed them. Verse 30, the king promoted these three men in the province of Babylon. We see this again in Daniel's life in chapter 6 regarding the lion, the lions, plural. And we don't have time to really read those verses. But if you look down to verse 10, we'll read one. When the news came out that no one was to pray to any god but this false god, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days." Faithful, determined to stand for their God. What an amazing thing. And the fire had no power over them and the lions had no power over them because God is able to protect his own. If you were here this morning in the story of shared at the end of Raiden, the enemy had been engaged, but he was in full armor and he was victorious. God's servant, I've heard this said, is immortal until his work is done. There's so many cases of believers standing in the scriptures. Peter and John and they said that they were arrested in the temple. They said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. We will preach the gospel. They took a stand for the gospel. Nicodemus, when he buried the Lord Jesus, he stepped out in faith, knowing that he was not accepted in the Sanhedrin. His faith brought him out. He took a stand for the Lord. I love that about him. And then Job, in the evil day, in the day of temptation, Job stands firm and he worships. Well, our time is gone, but I'll close with this last thought that was really an encouragement to me. We see God's provision through the armor. We see God's protection through the armor. And his desire is for us to stand firm and to hold our ground against the evil of our day. And even in the midst of this spiritual battle, there is peace for the believer. There's peace. We struggle, we war, we're wrestling, we're pulling down strongholds. There's a fight. We fight to keep our faith, as Paul said. He had fought the good fight. He was fighting to keep his faith, and he finished. And we too have to fight. But I think Christians are the only group of people who've ever been engaged in warfare but have peace at the same time. Isn't that wonderful? And the reason is because our God is on the throne. He is on the throne. And Satan is limited and dependent. And everything he does and the pain he inflicts in every believer's life is used for the good to bring glory to God. And it's a wonderful thing. God has provided everything we need to be victorious. And the armor that he has provided will protect us from every attack that the enemy throws at us. That produces peace. We're vigilant. We're watchful. We're patient, but we're at peace. And having done all to stand, we just stand. And we stand firm. We might have to lean forward to keep our feet, but we stand. As we close with this verse, we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be encouraged, stay strong, and I think that the gist, if you boil down spiritual warfare for the believer, we're just to pursue Jesus Christ, aren't we? We pursue him with our life, our heart. We love him with everything in us, our whole being. We pursue him and we'll be all right. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for your word. And just pray, Lord, in the days to come and in the years, Lord willing, to come, that you would give us the strength and remind us of these things, that when we're challenged, when we're faced with these temptations, when we recognize the enemy at work in our midst, that we would be strong and we would stand. Live to the audience of one, that we would live faithfully to you. And like Elijah, we would live in your presence. And like Daniel, be determined to be faithful. And so we love you, Lord, and we thank you for all you've done. Bless us as we go, we pray in Jesus' name.